chapter 6. This is the second lesson of this new series that we've begun, entitled Life's Problems. And last Wednesday I spoke about, what was the life's problem that we talked about? Anybody remember? Loneliness. It was loneliness. And what's the victory verse? You got to know these victory verses. What is it? Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Tonight we're going to look at life's problem. Let's consider comparison, making comparisons. And when I was a kid, I remember, you know, if my friend got a new ball mitt, baseball mitt, or he got a new basketball or something, new shoes for the basketball team, and I start talking. Of course, back then, you go to Dattle Sporting Good. That was the place to go. And you could buy the Chuck Taylors high top or low tennis shoes for $8.50. $8.50. They went up a few years later to $10.50. And we went in again a few years later, and they were $12.50. And my mother made a huff and waltzed out of the store and said she's not paying $12.50 for no stinking pair of tennis shoes. Then we had our kids come, and she paid $50 for Nikes and Adidas and that kind of stuff. So, but when we would say something, you know, well, Stan got this, or my friend on the team got that, and, you know, we would hear, we're not keeping up with the Joneses, yeah. We're not going to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses got a new car, so do we got to get a new car? You know, the Joneses got a spa membership, the Joneses got a boat, and all of a sudden, you're discontent, and, you know, you should be, you know, if it's good enough for the Joneses, we should have it too. And, you know, back in those days, you knew your neighbors, you were friends most of the time. And, you know, you knew when someone got something, if someone got a puppy and, you know, can't we get a puppy? We're not going to keep up with the Joneses. You know, that's not what we're going to do. And so there's this great thing of comparison. We compare ourselves and we set ourselves up for failure to be discontent. Now, we always start with the victory verse, and I think this is the victory verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That is the victory verse for comparison. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's the verse, but I want to go a little bit farther to just really make it clear. He says clearly, Paul speaking to Timothy, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith, there's that word again, content. So most of us here, I don't think anyone here is homeless tonight. Some of us are in a rented place. Some of us have a mortgage. We're buying a place. But we have a roof over our head. But Paul says God's going to meet our needs, food and raiment. And if we have that, we should be content. What did Jesus say? Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. And we have been blessed with so much, and we're such a selfish people that we're not content with it. You know, if you have food and if you have clothing, adequate clothing, God has done his job in supplying for you. And you should rejoice. You see, most of the people we know are buying a house, or they're in a house, or they have some type of housing. And we start making comparisons. Now, I want to stop right here and make this point. If you want to upgrade something and it's within your wherewithal to do so, I don't think that's wrong. I think that, you know, if something is worn out or something is just not what you feel like it should be, and you have the finances to be able to do that, you're capable of doing that. That's what you want to do. It's not because, you know, Shelley across the street got granite countertops. Now we've got to have gold. We've got to have gold countertops. It's not because of that. So he's telling Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, we didn't bring anything into this world. We had nothing. And we're certainly not going to take anything out of this world. That's why we better send it ahead. Amen. We better serve the Lord, and for every cup of cold water, he's watching that. He's taking account of that. So having food and raiment, let us be therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You know, these people who are doing the scratch numbers, these people who get a email from a prince from Nigeria. You know. And we laugh at it, but people do it every day. And that's why they do it. I got a bogus call this week. I did, about my AT&T. And it was so bogus. And I said, I can't understand a thing you're saying. And they hung up on me. I don't think a real place would do that. And I think AT&T would write me. You know, I think I'd get an email or a text or a snail mail or something. And, you know, don't ever give out any personal information. And if they say, is this so-and-so? Don't say yes. Say, who's asking? You know, so because if they get you recorded on yes, they can try to use that. So this turned into a scam ministry message tonight. But look what it says. There are people who wish to be rich. And they'll say, you know, listen to me. Give me, $6,000, and by sunset that will be turned into $40,000. You know, I tell you what. Listen, give me $10,000, but I've got to have it before 6 o'clock, and I only have just one more spot for this. And you'll get in, and you'll have $120,000 tomorrow. Can I tell you what? You know, they're lying to you. But what they're doing is, listen, this is why they're successful. They are playing off of our love of money. They're playing off of our lust and our desire to be rich. Look what he says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. He says, for the love of, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. They're appealing to our lust and love for money and things, and that's how they sell their poison. And so he says, the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Great sorrows. By the way, not just them, but their children, their spouse, their family, anyone who's close, they have pierced all of them. Now, so we see that the victory verse, when we become where we're not content, when we become discontent, we go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And let's be content with what we got. Now, over in John chapter 21, I love this chapter. I was just talking about it the other day with some folks. And John chapter 21, understand what's happened here. Jesus is on the seashore. Peter has said, I go fishing. The other disciples say, we also go with thee. They fish all night, they catch nothing. And Jesus, he asked three questions in this chapter. He says, children, have you any meat? Now remember in John chapter 4, he told them, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me. And they said, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. So cast thy net on the other side. And they caught 153 fish, I think. I didn't read it, but I think it's 153. And John leans forward and tells Peter, says, it's the Lord. And he puts his fisherman coat on, he dives in, he swims ashore. And they're pulling this great draft of a fish in. And Jesus already has a fire going, and there's fish there, and he turns to them, he says, come and dine. And he's chatting with them. Now, he's already been crucified, he's already risen from the dead, and he's here are these disciples who he has had in his school of the prophets for about 3.5 years, And they've gone back to their nets, back to their boats, back to their other way of life. I don't know why we get so upset and frustrated with others who do it, because the disciples did it. And we see here that he speaks to Peter, and he says to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And I don't know if he's saying, "Lord, Peter, do you love me more than these, your boats and your nets? Do you love me more than these other disciples?" And Peter finally says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he told him to feed his sheep in verse 15, to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. And then in verse 17, to feed his sheep again. And so he's telling him what to do after the great denial. Peter was grieved that he asked him three times because he denied him three times. So Jesus is dealing with this. But then notice, if you would, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, who was that? Now, John's the only one that describes himself like that. You know, he was the baby, probably. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus. Now, listen. Peter's denied him three times. And here Jesus has, you know, pretty much put his finger and said, you know, "Lovest thou me?" three times. And he's told him to feed his sheep, feed his lamb, feed his sheep. And he's given his call. And he told Peter, by the way, I got to share this, verse 18. Told Peter, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest." I understand that better now than ever. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." And he's talking about Peter will be crucified. He will be a martyr for him. So now Peter's sitting here and he's saying, "Oh, let me see now. You know, feed his sheep, feed his lamb, feed his sheep, stretch out my arms." And then verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Poor Peter. What a dum-dum. Don't ask it. It's like the kid in the classroom that teaches, "I don't want to see another hand. I don't want another question." And that one kid puts his hand up. And everybody's like, Now, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." This is job one. We're not to make comparisons. You know, it doesn't matter to me what Dr. Allison does. It doesn't matter to me what Dr. Van Gelderen does. I mean, if I can glean some things, if I can learn some things, that's fine. But I've got my own race. I'm running for the Lord. I need to feed his sheep. I need to feed his lambs. And I'm not going to make comparisons there and bring in discontentment. You know, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? Don't worry about this guy. Take care of your own backyard. Stop. Are we on page here? Are we getting this? And he says, "Follow thou me." Now, comparison has become a major issue in the church today. I think it really has. I think social media has caused a lot of that. Social media has caused so much hurt in so many ways. It's good in a lot of ways, but it's caused a lot of hurt. Comparison causes us to be discontent. It makes us unthankful. It makes us ungrateful for what God has done for us. When what the Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if God's taking care of our food and raiment, God has met his responsibility, whether we have a roof over our head or not. So we see here that there are people who are discontent about their jobs. I mean, you could be as good as gold to them. You know, you can pay them even when they don't work hours. You can, pay them on days off. You know, you can give them bonuses at special times. And I want you to know, you could give them a gold monkey and they're not going to be. Some people just, they look around and they see, the bird in the bush. But there's a proverb, the bird in the hand is worth two birds in the bush. Amen? And often those guys come back crying back because it wasn't what they thought it was. They see, you know, they see old George with his head through the fence eating the grass on the other side of the fence. And some, it just looks greener, but sometimes it's painted greener. You know, it's not really green. And they make this comparison, and the husbands and wives are discontent with each other. They have filled our courts with divorce cases. Families have been destroyed because parents are discontent. Children are discontent with their father, with their mother. One wasn't my father smarter. One wasn't my mother smarter. You know, why did we grow up this way, and why do we have this? And they look at it now, and they think they were abused when they were loved and protected and shielded. And all of this comparison that takes place. Now, what's the victory verse? But godliness with contentment is great gain. We're not to keep up with the Joneses. And, you know, understand, we don't need to be concerned about what this man will do. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. We just need to follow Jesus. And that is job one for us. Now, number one, contentment, what it is not. What contentment is not? Years ago, I don't think I was in this church probably a year. I don't think it was a year. I'm sure it wasn't. And we had someone come in. He's really a pretty powerful guy. And, he wasn't a member. He was just visiting. And but he became very critical. And he started saying, Pastor Savage is a good preacher, but... Now, there's the but right there. And he said he just doesn't have any drive. You know, he's just so complacent. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if I've ever been accused of being complacent in my life. But, you know, you can only do so much with what you got. And back then, let me tell you, everything we had was broken to pieces. And the people we had were broke, too, pretty much. And some of them still are. But contentment is not complacency. To be complacent, you come to a point of satisfaction with yourself. That's what complacency is. You know, this is what I am. You know, and it frustrates me. Our children should be better than us. And our grandchildren should be better than our children. And we've had kids in the academy. We've had kids in the church before who we have tried to motivate and move out of their complacency. And it's kind of like, no, you know, this is the way it was. My great grandfather's this way, and my grandfather's this way, and my father's this way, and I'm this way. My great grandfather couldn't do math, and my father couldn't do math, so I can't do math either, you know. And listen, complacency is when you become satisfied with yourself, with who you are, with what you are. It carries the understanding that you no longer care about what happens. You resign. You give up on life. It is what it is. That is complacency. That's not contentment. What contentment? What it is not. Contentment is not the natural attribute of a sinful man. Contentment is not something that's within us. And we need to understand this. We have to determine. Contentment is a decision. It's not something within us. We were not born content. As soon as we came forth through the womb, we were screaming, crying, kicking, wanting our way. Isn't that right? And Philippians 4:11 says, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Contentment is something that is learned. We need to learn to be content. We don't need to be resigned to be what we are. We can be better. We can be more. That's complacency. But contentment is not a natural attribute that we have. We come forth from the womb kicking and screaming. Contentment is something that has to be learned. Paul says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." We learn by practice, and we know by experience. This is key. We learn by practice, and we know by experience. Contentment is not having everything that we think we might enjoy. Well, if I just had everything, you know. Have you ever felt that way about something and you got it and then it wasn't? How many have been there? I tell this story, but I remember I've always wanted, I know this doesn't sound like me to you, but I've always been a motorcycle guy. I want a motorcycle. There's something free about the wind in your hair and being on two wheels. And I'm not talking about some little, I'm talking about something big. And I wanted a big motorcycle, and my parents told me, no, you're not going to have that. And I told them, you know, just let me have a motorcycle. No, you could have one when you can afford one. Now, I should have told them, you know, I want to be a girl. They said, no, son, you want a motorcycle. That's what you want. Let's go buy you a motorcycle. Today they want to be a girl or a boy. Oh, boy. Contentment is not having everything that we think we might need to have enjoyment. Matter of fact, many foolish believe that as long as they have enough money to provide the things that they desire, they'll be content, and that's not true. When I was to finish my first year of Bible college, I went to Bob's Honda on Lamar Avenue, Highway 78 in Memphis. And I went in there and I picked out a motorcycle. Brother Martin is on the showroom floor. I picked out a big one. And then it had all this stuff around the wall, all the accessories. And I said, I want that wind jumper. I want those highway bars. And I want that back rest. And I want that luggage rack. And I want that different places where you can put your feet while you're riding down, going down the highway. And I bought it off the showroom floor. And Debbie loved it. She loved getting on that thing with me. I know, you see, Patrick, you can't picture that, I know. But one time we had a life, you know. And you know what happened then, Patrick? Children. Children happen, Patrick. It starts with one. Yeah. And and boy, she loved that. And we would ride that thing. You know, the faster I go, the tighter she squeezed. So we went fast all the time. And I remember laying in bed at night while that bike was at Bob's Honda and they were working on it. They were putting the jammer on, they were putting all this stuff on. And I couldn't sleep at night. I was so excited. I could not sleep. I could not wait. I got there, they called me and said, it's ready to come pick it up. I got a ride, got off of work, and I got over there and there it was. Man, it was great. You ever had a motorcycle? Man, it's great. Big one. And I got on the same rush hour on Lamar Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee. And Bob himself said, you ever ridden a motorcycle before? I think he could just tell. And I said, well, a little bit. You know. And he said, why don't you get on the back and let me just take you up and down the road and show you how to go through the gears and everything. And I tell you what, he probably saved my life in Memphis with that. And I drove that thing home. My mother was upset over it. She didn't like it. She said, Lordy, Lordy, you're going to get killed on that thing. There's a TV show that came out called Chips. Oh, my goodness. I was living the life. Man alive, I was living the life. And they say you can always tell a happy motorcycle guy because he has bugs on his teeth. Riding down. Although the wind jammer made all that stuff go around me. And then something happened. You know what happened? February. February happened. And it was ice and snow. And that was my only means of transportation. And I said, Mom, can I borrow the LTD, the Ford LTD? And Mom said, you got a nice brand new motorcycle sitting out there. I said, come on, you and me get killed in that ice out there. And she'd let me have her car. And, you know, it didn't take me long to be discontent. And let me just say, that's so true about things. Listen to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 and 11. Listen to what it says. Solomon says, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. Then I looked on at the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon learned by practice and by experience that satisfaction, contentment cannot be found in things. Someone said you cannot put your things in people, places, or things. What happens there is we have an expectation of a return. And we don't always get that. Can I say this? You can put everything in your child and still not get a return on it. You put everything in your spouse and still not get a return on it. You can pour yourself into people and still not, you know, get a return. I'm trying to think of a word I thought of earlier. Reciprocated for it. And you can give yourself to a business or whatever, and there's no reciprocation there. Someone said they saw this on the grave marker. She died from want of things. He died trying to give them to her. I found it funny. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Psalm 62 verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So understand what contentment is not. It's not complacency. It's not something natural for us to be content. There's always the desire for more. And then it's something that is learned. We have to learn to be content with our lot in life. That doesn't mean that we lay down and we quit living, but we should be rejoicing with what God has provided. Now, I want you to pause a minute. I want you to think about all that God has done for you. Let me tell you something. Every person, you may not know this, but every person in here, in retrospect to the rest of the world, we are very wealthy people. Secondly, what contentment is. Contentment is shifting the source of our contentment from without to within. Contentment is shifting the source of our contentment. It's a conscious decision. Contentment is a choice, and we need to shift it from without to within. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, for I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, the word contentment, it comes from the word containment, which describes a person who is self-controlled. You ever see people, Debbie went into the store yesterday, she's telling about this, she went into the grocery store, maybe it was Monday, there's a father, he's about 30 or so, and his little children were there, and they were wanting everything, and he was very harsh and said, I don't get my check till tomorrow, so I don't have any money, and he shouted that over the store. Everybody in the store heard it several times. Now, I don't know about you, but we didn't ask our parents for anything. If they asked us, you know, what would you want for your birthday or what would you want? But we knew we didn't have any money and we didn't ask anything because we knew we couldn't get it. Rachel never asked for anything. Joy asked for the world, for the moon. Rachel never asked for anything. We had just come to pastor here the first year and she wanted some kind of a dolly. You remember what it was? Baby Shivers. I remember Baby Shivers. Shiver me timbers. You know. And what does she do? Kind of like Sammy right there. Yeah, how about that? We didn't know you were in training then. And it would get cold and shiver. And it was like it looked like a real baby if I remember right. And only everybody in North America wanted it. Did you get it? No. We couldn't find it. We could not find it. Joy Bell was just, I think, 4 or 5 for her birthday. It was 4 or 5, I guess. And she wanted a Raggedy Ann doll. And she said, "Can I have a Raggedy Ann doll?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I just don't want any regular Raggedy Ann doll." I said, "No, I know you don't. What do you..." And she said, "I want you to pull the dress up. It should have a red heart that says, 'I love you,' correct?" Yeah. Had to have that. And then I was going all through the store pulling dresses up on these dolls to see whether they were there or not. You know. Rachel, we couldn't find a baby me shivers, you know, shivers me timbers doll. So we just got her something. She just had to be content with it. Though, you know, and she's not bitter today. She didn't hate her mom and dad because, you know, she didn't get piano lessons or she didn't get roller skates or she didn't get baby me shivers doll. Now, listen, the word contentment comes from the word containment that describes a person's self-contained, or who is self-contained. And we need to teach our children that early. How many times have you been checking at Walmart and their strategists put 150 trinkets, little Pez things and all that stuff, right at the checkout. And here's this kid screaming, crying, bloody, not a tear in his face. He's got 11s right here. They're coming down there just curled up on top of his lip. And he's screaming, crying. And you can't have it. And he screams, "You can't have it. You know, no, you're not getting it." And the parent puts us through this purgatory for the whole time. And then finally she snatches it and puts it in his hands and says, "There, I hope you're happy now." I thought, well, he won. You see, we have to teach our children. You know, a person with self-containment. This describes a person who is able to gain satisfaction from the inner resources rather than the external resources. That's what I'm saying. Contentment is shifting the sources of our contentment from without to within. It is a spiritual person who says, you know, "I'm content with the car that I'm driving. I'm content with the truck that I'm driving. I'm content with the clothes that I have. God's been very good to me. I'm content with the food that we have." It is a conscious decision. It's a learned practice. Contented folks are satisfied with their lot in life, while others desire a lot more. And the Bible gives us this word for this. It's called covetousness. It doesn't mean that I just covet your car or your item or some possession of yours. Covetousness is an itch for more. Never satisfied. You've got to have more. I see preachers do this all the time. All the time. And some of these preachers that are big computer people, they go out and they buy an Apple B-52. And 3 months later, the Apple B-53 comes up and they got to have it. The B-52 is no good anymore. I've got a computer in my office here and it's broken. And Rachel spent all morning trying to fix it this morning. But it won't save my work. I've lost 2 messages. It won't transfer and let me print. I don't know what's, you know. But the church gave it to me for my birthday when we moved into this building. It's been the best computer I've ever had. Everything in the world I own. I downloaded everything on a jump drive. On one little jump drive, I have almost 1,000 messages. And I told Rachel, I really don't want a new computer. All my programs are on this. Everything's set up the way I want it. I know where fourth gear is. I'm all good with it. You know, I don't want to have to go. If I go get a new one, it's a new set of Windows. I'm sure it cannot download the new Windows or Word and stuff like that. I had Joe Grapes come in and look at it. "Joe, fix my computer." He says, "How old is it?" I said, 16 years. He looked at me and he said, "Get a new one," and walked out. He's in the parking lot. I said, "Joe, he fixes everything." I said, "Can you fix my computer?" He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, it won't let me save anything. It won't let me print. You want me to do these things? He said, how old is it? I said, the church got it from when we moved in here 16 years ago. He said, get a new one. It's dead. You know. So I'm going to have to get a new one. I just dread it. I'm very content with that until it started eating up messages that I spent hours on. I've lost two messages on it. And I wasn't saying glory to God when that happened either. Let me tell you. I wasn't saying bad stuff, but I was thinking it, boy. You see, covetousness is an itch for more. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs. Their needs. Not your desires, not your wants. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you two things. Listen to this. Contentment is not having everything we want. Contentment is enjoying everything we have. You better get that down. Men, enjoy your wife, enjoy your husband, enjoy your children, enjoy your church, enjoy your car. I've got two cars and I have to check the oil in them occasionally. And I love them because you know what? They're sitting out there right now, not costing me a thing. I don't want another monthly note. I may have to do it one day, but I hope I'll pay cash for it when that time comes. You see, we don't have to have it. Tell yourself, listen, no one ever told you no growing up, so you can't tell yourself no. Tell yourself no. That's not a wise thing. I told someone the other day, today is not the day to start borrowing money. You don't want to borrow money right now. You want to be as debt-free as possible. Now, let me finish here. Contentment, it's our choice. Consider Paul's example. He says in Philippians 4, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Now, Paul rejoices in the Lord first in a way this church is taking care of him. They have met some great needs, and he's acknowledging their benevolence to him, and he's praising the Lord for it. It wasn't a question of Paul's wanting. It wasn't a question of that, of what Paul was wanting. These were needs. Paul had learned contentment. Whether he was abounding, or whether he was being abased, whether he was full or whether he was hungry, whether he was suffering a need or having his needs met, the power of Christ was enough to strengthen him in all things. Now look here, when we read, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me, this verse, it's been taken out of context in so many ways. It's full of magic formula that you can do anything that you ever want to do. You can do it. That's not what it's saying. Paul was talking the whole time. He was dealing with contentment. And that's what this verse is dealing with. He can be abased. He can be abounding. He can be full. He can be hungry. He can do all of it through Christ, which strengthens him. That's what that verse means. It doesn't mean that you can fly or that you can, you know, whatever. Paul's talking about dealing with contentment. And Jesus is able to make us content regardless of our situations or our circumstances. Jesus is the answer. Christ is the one. It's not people, it's not places, it's not things. These things end up leaving us empty, but Jesus never will. Now we must center our lives around the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to be thankful people. 1 Timothy 6:6, the victory verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So the Word of God instructs us to be content with our jobs, content with our wages, content in our circumstances, content in our financial status, content with our marriage partners, content with our family. We should never, never be content with our knowledge for the Word of God. We should never, never be content with our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never, never be content with the amount of time that we spend in reading our Bible and in prayer. We should never, ever be content with the level of giving to the work of God. We should never, ever be content with the number of people we are reaching with the gospel. We are comparing, or we are content. Now, I want to tell you this. If you prosper and you get something brand new, I'm just tickled pink for you. But I'm swell if I never get that. As a matter of fact, I go any farther than that. If God doesn't want me to have it, I don't want it. And if He wants me to have it, swell, let me have it. Our contentment rests in Him. He is the way. He's the door, and He's the end of all things. And if we try to find, will we pour into people, places, and things, and then we hope that we'll have a reciprocation and get satisfaction from it, it's not going to happen. The only thing that satisfies is the Lord Jesus Christ. Comparing will only bring dissatisfaction and heartache. Contentment, listen, brings joy, peace, fulfillment. It's a time we choose to learn. It's time that we choose to learn to be content. Some years ago, some of you will remember this. I had this red SUV, and it was used, and I bought it used, but it had just a few, like 16,000 miles on it. And I was driving a lot of places to preach and some bad weather. And I went in, I needed tires, and they had this tire sale going on, and it had big white letters, Tennessee Vols, on it. And I said, how much are those tires? And they said, well, we can't give them away. I guess Tennessee was doing bad that year. And it wasn't the greatest tire, like a Michelin or something, but it was a good tire. And I said, matter of fact, if you'll buy them, we'll give them to you at this price. And it was much lower than what I was going to be spending on the other cars. I said, I'll do it. I'll take it. And I love those tires. But I had someone come up and say to me, you know, how much money did you waste getting that extra there? I mean, it's amazing how people feel how excessive were you in getting? And what I want to say, if I just was, you want to be myself, is what business is it of yours? What's the wording? Let me get it. The wording is, what is that to be? Follow thou him, you know. And I said, no, actually, I got a great deal on those tires. They offer them much lower per tire if I would choose this because they just were not moving. And they had a bunch of them. So I thought, man, I'll do that. So I actually made a savings. And I saw him walking away scratching his head. You know, he just didn't know how to. And I want to say this too. God just opens the floodgates and just blesses His children. You know, man, I get deals. I want you to know, you can't imagine the money we have spent or saved on building this building where God just gave me favor with some people. Now, let me close with this verse and we'll be done, okay? I'm going a little bit long. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, you need to mark this. This will be a good victory verse too. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, finish it for me, are not wise. It's not a wise thing to do. And I think between that verse and 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When we start making comparisons, you know, I was over at such and such's house the other day, And I was noticing in her kitchen, I was over at so-and-so's garage the other day, and I was noticing his garage. You know, and I was noticing, you know, I was watching HG television and, you know, HG. And, you know, why can't we pull out our bathtub and put in a car wash spray in there, you know, and spend $25,000 to do that? You know, can I tell you this? Honey, if you're still getting clean, you're going to be okay. Amen? I'm just saying, I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things, but I'm just saying there's a great, great problem with comparison. It could be even deeper than that. There's some people who could say, why? Why did, this particular thing happen? Why did I get cancer and they didn't? You know, why was I born with this bum ticker and I'm not? I have pastor friends right now who have cancer. Great men of God. I feel so far superior than what I would ever be. And, you know, and although I've gone through a journey with surgeries and back issues and stuff like that, I feel so blessed not to have to have what some of these men are dealing with. Listen, folks, keep your eyes on Jesus. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow Jesus. Walk with God, and you'll be happy, happy with what He's provided for you. And God's people said, let's stand. Father, thank you for this. As we look how to deal with loneliness and now how to deal with comparisons, help us to take these victory verses. And when that love of money or that want of things or that green monster of envy comes up within us and we start questioning and doubting, help us to go to the victory verses and immediately dispel this erroneous and foolish thinking. And may we rejoice in God who supplied and has blessed us with so much. Heads about eyes closed. It's not Thanksgiving, but I tell you what, it sure would be good to be thankful. Man, I tell you what, there's not a person in here that couldn't walk out this door and find something much worse. God's been good to us. We should thank the Lord for all that He has done. Contentment is not something natural. It's something that is learned. We have got to learn it. Contentment is something that has to be learned. We learn it by practice, and we know it by experience. Contentment is not having everything we want. Contentment is enjoying everything that we have. Father, bless tonight in Thy name. Amen.